Some of you are listening and hearing going, good, now I can drop out of school because I learned everything I need to know in kindergarten. The point of the book was, share, keep your hands to yourself, follow instructions. Those sort of basic things we learn in kindergarten, we should be living by as adults. It's really what you need to know to learn how to live. Kind of a humorous idea. In a similar way, generally speaking, everything we know need to know about God is there in the first few chapters of Genesis. We're picking up in Genesis 6 this morning. What we've already seen or read or heard from Genesis, starting in chapter 1, is that in the beginning, God. So when all that we know had a beginning, God didn't have a beginning, he was there. God has no beginning. He's always existed outside of the physical creation, as we call it, all that we know outside of time, he was, he is. And God created the heavens and the earth. He's the almighty, all-powerful one who by his word brings things into being. He's eternal, infinite, self-sustaining, all-powerful. Then he makes, particularly on the earth, the garden. Perfect. And he gives it to man and woman that he made it in his own image, and he gives it to them to dwell in. He's gracious and giving. Adam and Eve didn't deserve that. They just were brought into existence. Adam's dirt with the breath of God in him. None of that was deserved. God is gracious in giving that to them. It's undeserved, unmerited, unearned. He gives them a command. God has a standard. He is righteous. Adam and Eve rebelled that command. They eventually died as a consequence of that. God upholds his just and righteous standard because he is just and righteous. Himself being the baseline, the standard for what is good and right and just. As we come to Noah and the ark, I would imagine that the thoughts that probably pop to your mind are pictures of a cutesy little ark with a giraffe head sticking out of it. Rainbow that was usurped and has been used for other things. The rainbow, and look what God did. And yeah, what did God do with Noah and the ark? We just read it in Peter. Peter is referring back to what is here in Genesis 6. Remember, he says, God judged. He judged the whole earth. He brought about judgment. And he will do it again. Why? Because he is just. But both in Genesis 6, as well as in 2 Peter 3, not only is the fact that God is just, righteous, there will be judgment, everyone will be held accountable, there is also the fact that God is merciful. And because he is merciful, there is hope. Mercy is slightly different from grace. Grace is being given what you don't deserve, couldn't earn, can't merit. Mercy involves not getting what you deserve. They're connected, but there's some difference there. Mercy has to do with the fact that you're not getting justice upon you that you deserve. As we turn to Genesis 6, we see God upholding justice. And he brings judgment on the whole earth. Except for one man, his wife, his sons, and their wives, and the animals he brings in to the ark. He says, I will make my covenant with you. Noah and the ark and the flood is a passage that is about judgment. And that is because God is just. And while we like the idea of justice when it suits us, we often get to the idea of God being just and everyone having to give an answer, and we think, surely it's not that way, but it is. And his standard is not our standard. It is far and above our standard. It's a standard of perfection that no one can attain to. But he provides a way for life. He has mercy. And that mercy comes about through his appointed person. In this case, as far as Genesis 6 goes, that's Noah. But as far as what is there in Peter in the New Testament, that's Jesus. It is in Jesus that the coming judgment can be escaped. It is in Jesus that mercy and grace is found from a just and righteous God. In essence, the same concepts are there. God is just and God is merciful. He upholds his righteousness and yet provides a way for life. He provides mercy and grace. What's changed is that now we understand that where Noah fell short, Christ has succeeded and brought about the covenant of eternal life, the covenant in his blood, which we will remember after the sermon in our remembering of the Lord's Supper. But it's already here in Genesis. And that's what I want us to see this morning, ever so simply, in Genesis 6, 9 through the end. I am not going through every detail of Genesis, getting into all the animals and the two this and the all of that. I want us to see the broad strokes, the big picture, remembering that all of Scripture is revealing who God is. He is the subject. And what we see here, yet once again, I'll restate it, in 9 through 22 is God's justice and mercy, hope, in the midst of utter corruption, displayed by complete violence throughout the whole earth. We often think, man, things are bad. They've never been this bad. Survey says, not true. Boy, things are bad. They can't get any worse. Survey says, that answer's wrong. It was so bad, God grieved in his heart, decreed an end to all flesh on the earth, except for those delivered through the ark, Noah leading. Does it relate to today? Absolutely. Yes, things are bad. You think they grieve you? Little reflection on last week's message. You whose heart are full of only thoughts about yourself. You think you're grieved? The one who made us and gave us all this is grieved all the more. And yet in the midst of the dark reality of human violence, using the word from the passage, the Lord provides a way. And the way into that way is him, to walk with him. It's what Noah did. We do it now specifically through faith in Christ. But justice and mercy are there in the ark, pointing to the justice and mercy brought about once and for all in Jesus Christ. That we today would walk with our Lord and Savior in the midst of a corrupt world full of violence, knowing that but for the grace of God, that's all we would bring about too. Join me in prayer. We'll read the passage. Father, that you exist is clear from all that exists that we know, that we have no control over, that we didn't bring into being. We didn't bring ourselves into being. We can't control our being. We are. It is. We know there's something more. All of creation points to that. But Father in heaven, you have very clearly and specifically revealed yourself through your word. Thank you. Have mercy upon us, merciful God, that as we are in your word, we would not make you like we think you are, but behold you as you are. That we would accept your way through life and to eternal life that you have provided. Not leaning on our own understanding, our own thinking, being wise in our own eyes. Neither being depressed, hopeless, and distraught because we refuse to look to you. Father, grant us eyes to see and ears to hear you. Not to flee from you, but to run to you in the midst of all that is corrupt, violent, dark, evil. Not having all the answers, but having the ones we need. You are God and there is no other. You are in control. You are good. You are righteous. You uphold righteousness. You bring about justice. And you are merciful and gracious, forgiving iniquity and sin. You provide a way that the banished man may be restored to you. You take no delight in the death of the evil, but call us to believe. Father, we believe. Help us to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up in Genesis 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. For the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. The breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded. What we have here is God declaring that he will bring an end. There's, again, another play on words here. The word corrupt that keeps showing up. The earth was corrupt in God's sight. It means ruined, but it has a negative idea, right? It was ruined through evil or malicious intent. It's ruined. It's spoiled. We understand the word. We understand that it means ruined and spoiled, right? What happens when your hard drive has been corrupted? It's been ruined, spoiled, no good anymore. So if it's ruined and spoiled, what do you do with it? Pull it out and get rid of it. Destroy it. Bring it to an end. That's what the Lord is saying here. It's corrupt and bring to an end is the same word. The earth was full of ruin. It was ruined, so I'm going to ruin it. It was corrupted. It's destroyed, so I'm going to destroy it. The difference is it's corrupted or ruined or destroyed, not physically, but morally, ethically, relationally, spiritually. How do you know? It's full of violence. Violence here means physical or ethical wrong against someone else. So you could physically harm someone, or you could steal from them. But as a matter of fact, have you ever had anything stolen from you? My son had something stolen from him recently. One of those Bluetooth speakers that hangs with a hook. Had it on his backpack. It's gone. I'm like, oh, man. And he kind of felt like a little, I go, don't you feel violated? Someone like did violence against you. They didn't touch you. They didn't hurt you. They took your thing off your stuff, right? So we understand the idea of violence to include not just physical violence, and that's the idea here. How do you know it's ruined and corrupt? If you looked at it, it would have been beautiful physically because of what everyone was doing. And what they were doing was a reflection of what was in their hearts. The previous verses in chapter 6, verse 5, Yahweh, the Lord, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, God could see that. We can't. Not the way God saw their hearts. But we could see what's mentioned in our passage this morning. The earth was full of violence. Everyone could see that. You've got one guy killing his brother. Then you've got another guy going, well, if he gets protection and justice, though he murdered someone outright, well, if someone harms me, I'm going to bring about justice upon them even more so. That was Lamech, not the same Lamech, the father of Noah, but the other Lamech. So it's clear by the actions of everyone that every intention of everyone's heart is evil. And so in that sense, the earth, this perfect physical reality that God created and gave to man, male and female, whom he made in his image, has been ruined. Because there's more to life than the physical. It's God who is offended. God who was sinned against by Cain, who killed Abel. Cain's real problem was with God. He took it out on the flesh and blood person next to him. The earth was corrupt, ruined, destroyed by the evil that was in everyone's heart. And so God said, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to ruin it. I'm going to bring it to an end. But in this case, physically. What do we have there in God saying that? We have justice. It's his earth, his creation. He sets the standard. He gave it. He was to be honored in it. Instead, he was dishonored and rebelled against, starting with Adam. Adam's death, justice. The death of all flesh now being brought about is a day of judgment. It's God upholding what is right before him, righteousness. So it is justice being brought about. And how do you think God sounded when he said this? And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way in the earth. And God said to Noah, how do you think he sounded? I determined to make an end to all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Did he sound like this? I determined to make an end to all flesh, because they've done nothing but bring about violence. So their time's up. They're getting what they deserve. You think he sounded like that? No. You say, how do you know? You got some special revelation going on there? Yeah, the special revelation is God's word. Again, the passage from last week, verse 5, you have man's heart. Verse 6, you have God's. And Yahweh was sorry. He was brought to great sadness and grief that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. I think he said it more like this. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, you who have been filled with murder and blood since I brought you out of Egypt. I've led you. I've spoken to you. How I've longed for you to come to me. I do not delight in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked repent. Repent, Israel. What did I just do? I just put a whole bunch of verses together throughout Scripture. Jesus overlooking Jerusalem, the passage in Ezekiel. We think of it in terms of, aha! Because, you know, that's what we want. A person who stole my whatever, make them pay. But see, this grieved God. You see the person committing violence and you want them to pay. But what if that person was your child? A loved one? You're grieved. And you want for them not to be running down that road. If you're just, though, you'll want to uphold whatever consequences come their way. You won't buy their way out of being arrested or into prison. You wouldn't offer a bribe or lie or be a part of keeping them from getting what they deserve because you want justice upheld. But you would always be grieved, brought to sadness. That's God's heart here, I know, because we're told it in the verses before. But it's also God being just. They've ruined it, so he's going to ruin it. They've destroyed it, so he's going to destroy it. They have taken the perfect gift he has given, and they've spit on it. Rejected him. And so to stop the violence, he's going to bring it to an end. This passage is about judgment. We know that from what was read in 2 Peter. They forget, Peter says in his day. They forget what God did. He who brought all into existence with water was going to he destroyed with water. He brought about judgment, and he's going to do it again. For the Israelites in the wilderness, they would be reminded that God was just, and he judges justly, righteously. He always upholds what is good. They could trust him to do that. For us now, after the coming of the Son of God, who was the Adam, to obey perfectly, then offer his life. It wasn't that his life was spared through an ark. He offered his life that all who believed in him through him would be spared God's just punishment. He has been raised from the dead, and we're going to remember this morning his death and proclaim it until he returns. You know what he's going to do when he returns? What's he going to do? Judge. He's going to judge. When's the last time you included the fact that Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead when you were telling someone the gospel? That's what Peter did. That's what Paul did. Don't take my word for it. You can go and look later on in Acts 10:42. Peter gets invited into a Gentile household and he's proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah and God has appointed him judge of the living and the dead. And then Paul gets an audience in Athens before all these non-Jews of all kinds of ideas about religion and belief. And they want to hear him. And he speaks to them. And he says, God has appointed a judge. And we know who that judge is because he's raised him from the dead. They didn't want to hear about the resurrection. But notice Paul didn't shy away from the judgment. Why? You truncate God and make him something else when he is only merciful and gracious. As a matter of fact, mercy and grace don't mean anything if there's not going to be justice. God is just. He brought about judgment once. That's a reminder for us from the Noah and the ark and the flood, and that he will do it again as he has said. He will do it again. Some of you are like, yes, judgment day needs to come. The earth is full of violence. Some of you are like, oh no, I don't want it to come. Regardless, it's coming. Where will you be on that day? Will you be falling down in adoration? Or running in fear? Because on that day, your heart will be revealed. As it's been revealed your whole life in what you've said and done. But that's not the whole reality. That's not all of what God is doing in the ark or in the one he appointed to judge the living and the dead. There is mercy. Not getting what you deserve. And it's right here in the same passage in Genesis 6. God determined to make an end. Verse 13, and God said to Noah, I determined to make an end of all flesh. Verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. Verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, that you may live. That mankind would physically continue and be saved through you. There's mercy here. Mercy specifically, of course, to Noah and his family, but to mankind in general. We exist today. We have life and breath because of that mercy. And God brings it about through this one man, Noah. Remember him? We mentioned him last week. First time he showed up was in chapter 5 when a different guy named Lamech from the line of Seth had a son. And he said, his name's Noah. This is verse 29 of chapter 5. Out of the ground that Yahweh has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Well, Lamech was a bit of a prophet, because Noah is the one. But I don't think it went the way Lamech would have envisioned. So, Lamech, what's it going to look like when your son brings us relief from the toil of our hands, from the ground that has been cursed? Oh, well, he's going to build a really big wooden thing, get a bunch of animals in it. He and his wife, his sons and their wives, are going to get into that big wooden thing. And then everyone else is going to be drowned. I don't think Lamech was thinking it was going to look like that. I don't know how he thought it was going to look. But what he was looking for, and that it would come through one man, was absolutely right. I mentioned last week, I think before that too, I need to add a little correction too. When he named him Noah, he gets the name Noah from the verb for rest. Noah's a name. It only has two consonants, not three. I said it had three last week. Minor Hebrew detail. Some of you are really concerned about that one. Now you know. Put your hearts at ease. But there's a play on words going back and forth, starting with Lamech. This one's going to give us rest, so let's call him Russ. I'm just an English idea, you know? Take a sound, a name that kind of sounds like it, right? And that takes us back to when God put Adam, placed Adam, caused him to rest in the garden. And then it's the same word in chapter 6 when it says sorry. It's that same word of the verb for rest that's turned into the noun for Noah. He's drawing a connection and drawing a line here. Lamech was right in looking forward to rest being given. Deliverance from the curse that was upon the ground, causing the toil and the labor that was now there. Did he envision it looking like this? Don't know. I kind of doubt it, but he was right. And God does bring it about through Noah. Lamech's been dead 5 years, if my math is correct. He lived 595 years after Noah was born. Noah's 600 years when he goes into the ark. But here it is. It's happening. God's providing. And eventually the ark will be brought to rest. And mankind will walk out of the ark. Man ruined the earth, destroyed it through wickedness and sin, not physically, but then God physically destroys it and yet provides a way through that judgment, that justice, so that life can continue to be had. And he does it through Noah. And he promises here, looking forward, when he goes into the ark and comes out of the ark, verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you. I will establish my agreement with you, the point person for mankind, the head for mankind at that particular time when he comes out of the ark. That's mercy. That's mercy. That we live and breathe today. That's us not getting what we deserve. But as Peter uses it there in 2 Peter, this is pointing to an eternal mercy. Not getting what we deserve eternally. Not just having physical life, but eternal life, where we can dwell in the presence of He who is spiritual, He who is spirit, He who is perfect in the presence of God through another man who brought about a covenant. That which we're going to read in a few moments when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But it's the same concepts here in Genesis 6. God is just. Although it's His standard, not yours. It's also in His timing and His way, not yours. God once brought about judgment on the whole earth. He will do it again. He brought salvation for mankind through one man, and He brings salvation to all mankind through one man now, who will also be the man who will return to judge the living and the dead. Well, that's reality. I know that war and disease, bitterness, fighting, looting, overdoses, all of this is reality now. Well, it was then. It is now. It was brought to an end then. It will be brought to an end. There was mercy to be had then. There's mercy to be had now. How did Noah end up a recipient, a benefactor of the mercy of God? Well, let's look at these few verses about Noah here. Verse 8, Noah found favor. Now it's the same two consonants as Noah's name flipped. He found favor or grace, undeserved kindness in the eyes of God. Verse 9, he was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. We know very clearly from Hebrews, this was possible because he had faith. He wasn't blameless in that he was sinless, but blameless in that he accepted that Yahweh provided a way for forgiveness, restitution, reconciliation. What his picture or vision of that was, do not know, but he was clearly trusting him for that. So he had faith. Again, not only what we need to know about God is here in Genesis, but what we need to know God is here. Trust him. Trust him at his word, what he's promised and what he's provided. And Noah did that. There's a difference between blameless and perfect. Perfect or sinless means to never sin. But if you catch me in my sin, I say, right, you're right. I sinned. I wronged. Here's restitution. Well, now I'm blameless. God makes the restitution for us. Jesus does himself. How do we know this was true about Noah? Verse 27 of chapter 6. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded. We are never right with God by obeying him. Right? That little word, by or for. We're never saved. We're never made right with God. We're never reconciled with God by obedience, by good works. But it is for those works that we've been reconciled to him. And those good works reveal that there is faith. And that's what you see going on with Noah here. Nothing's changed. I'll take you to Romans 4 in closing. This is talking about Abraham. We could go to Hebrews 11 once again and look at the fact that it's faith, but this passage is so clear. Verse 22 of Romans 4. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. Speaking about Abraham. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. But it was written for our sake also. Picking up in verse 24. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Noah's way through the flood, that was God's justice, is the same way that we have provided for us through the coming day of judgment. God's wrath, God's justice upheld. It's through faith. But now it's very specifically that it's faith in him who raised from the dead Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification to be declared right before God. How? Because in his death, Jesus upheld justice. So through faith in him, we can be forgiven. That doesn't mean it's just swept under the rug and we're going to move on and forget about this. No. Restitution was paid, but paid by Jesus. This is why we can be told in Ephesians to forgive as we've been forgiven. Only the Christian can forgive, knowing that justice is upheld. Because when someone wrongs you, you know that you've wronged God, and yet that wrong was paid for by Jesus. And the person who's wronged you will either come to faith in Jesus too, and the wrong they did to you, which is ultimately against God, will be paid for, restitution made, justice upheld, or when the one raised from the dead returns to judge the living and the dead, they will get what they deserve instead of what they don't deserve like we have. Apart from that, you can't actually forgive. Someone wrongs you. Let's say one of the greatest wrongs. They take the life of your loved one and it's outright murder. And then they get the death penalty. But your loved one isn't back. And then we go with what everyone else says too about everyone being in a better place when they die, just because we like to think that. It's never made right. Never restitution. Never full recompense. But in Christ there is. And we who have faith in Him have escaped the coming judgment that we can be sure of, just as God judged before through the floods. And He provided a way then, He provides a way now. And when Christ returns, you could look to Hebrews, passages are in the outline for you, double check everything I'm saying. When He returns, it will not be for salvation, but for judgment. And He will return, and He will judge. But for all who believe in Him now, having died for their sins, He's been raised from the dead, securing that payment has been made. God's justice satisfied. And all this is there already in Noah and the ark. Cute little giraffe popping its head out the window. It didn't look like that, but you know. It was a day of judgment and a day of mercy. Today, even more so, is a day to know that judgment's coming, but mercy's available. I'll close us in prayer in a moment, and then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. It is open to all who have faith in Jesus as God's provision for justice, mercy, and grace. If your faith is in Christ as having died in your place, then you escape God's justice because Jesus fulfilled it. And you can look forward to and long for the day of His return. We'll still fall on our faces, but it will be in reverent awe and overwhelming joy at the fact that we're there, even though for the first time we see how desperately wicked and completely corrupted our own hearts are. And yet we're there because of Jesus. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, You indeed are the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have not changed since the Old Testament. You are not two different gods. You alone are God, and there is no other. Father, Son, and Spirit, three distinct yet inseparable. Your ways are Your ways and not our ways, and Your ways have not changed. You are the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. You are gracious, merciful, and just. Thank You for Your word, for the reminder in Noah and the ark that You have judged and You will judge. And the coming judgment is through the one raised from the dead, through whom also the current mercy is available. Full pardon, adoption as your sons and daughters. That's reality. Eternal reality. Father in heaven, grant this morning that each one of us would know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent through faith in him. And that we would have a perspective of this life that is a true, overarching, eternal perspective. That we would not be caught up or brought down, distracted or depressed or delighted in the things that are going on in this life, but would rejoice and look to Jesus Christ, who is our life, who will return. And when he returns, so too our life will be fully revealed and known forever. As you led Moses through those dark times and sustained him in the ark, Father, lead us through these dark times that grieve you more than they grieve us, and sustain us through faith in Christ, your Lamb, bread from heaven, our Lord and Savior. And may we make him known to others, the one who demonstrates your love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the one who raised from the dead has been appointed to return and judge the living and the dead. A judgment that all deserve, but not all receive. Because through grace, your grace, faith in Christ, there is justice, there is forgiveness. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.